All right, let's prepare our hearts for God's word this morning. Father, we ask you now to help us increase our faith even as we encounter your word. Repel the enemy who would seek to distract and divert us, who would seek to cause us to rationalize your word, to let it fall, to let it ring empty. We know your word is power, and so we pray, Lord, for that penetrating power of your word to have its way with us this morning. Each and every one, believer and unbeliever alike, we pray, Lord, for the miracle of faith, new faith in those who are not yet converted, growing faith in those that are. Thank you. Thank you for what you do, Lord, and just help your people now. Help me as I seek to teach what you have in your word today for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We remember the familiar words of Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And thinking about this in this passage, because it's something that's quoted at unbelieving and believing funerals all the time, isn't it? It's just something that people know of. But I want you this morning to think of, this may seem a little weird, but I want you to think of the darkest day that you can imagine. I want you to put yourself as best as you can in that place where you are struggling. Try to, either it's a memory that you have, or maybe it's a fear that you have, maybe it's even an anxiety that you experience from time to time, something that you don't want to deal with, or something that you've had to deal with. But I think it's important for you today, and for me, to put ourselves in that position, even if it's by imagination, where we can think about that time of trial, that time of loss, that time of tragedy, that time of trauma, that time where we're wondering, what are you doing, God? That time where you're tempted to doubt, that time where you've got questions, where it's confusing, it's perplexing. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've experienced discouragement as a Christian. I want you, the best that you can, to think of that time that may be disheartening. It's important. It's important because that will transport you into the realm that this passage speaks to us in. You see, if you can think of that time, then you'll be able to apply what we see in a time long ago, and it will come alive in your life today. I hope that you can do that. You know, if you can just remember that time, think about the circumstance that would lead you to the depths of despair and just an impossible situation. And then know this, you can persevere, Christian. You can persevere through the worst that you can imagine. You can persevere through something worse than you could ever imagine, beyond your imagination. And that's really the point of our passage. Faith empowers transcendent perseverance. This is a book about perseverance, isn't it? This is a book about continuing on in the faith. This is a book about not leaving the faith. This is a book about enduring difficult times, trusting in the Lord. We're in a chapter that's about faith. And so if you're there in that place, it will help you, I think, to make application. What a blessing it has been to see God's gift of faith through the gracious work and lives of His people, even to this point in Hebrews chapter 11. What a blessing to look back and see Noah and to think about what God did in his life, the vision that He gave him and the faith that He entrusted him with so that he could carry out the unthinkable and have a vision of building something unimaginable. What a blessing to think about Abraham and being called out of his land and to know that God's with him and not even to see all the promises and yet to continue to remain in faith, even not seeing the promises in his time. Sarah as well. What a gift we've been given to see that faith empowers transcendent living, hope, vision, even obedience. That's what we've been seeing so far. This morning we're going to see the lifeline of faith, I think, pulling us out of deep darkness and casting our vision once again towards glory. I believe that's what we're going to see. And I believe it's one of the most powerful passages in the Scriptures. If we just let it teach us this morning, let it be real to us this morning. One biography we're going to continue on with, and it's Abraham. Begins in verse 17. One major point. Faith empowers transcendent perseverance in trial. We're going to go through verse 22, but we're only going to go through verse 19. Let me read that again for you. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. That's an amazing account. And it's hard for us to go much further because we need to even think right now about the circumstances here that seem so irrational. We'll talk about it in just a moment. They seem so unthinkable. And we'll look at that. But before we do, I just want to encourage you with a positive statement. Faith destroys doubt. Do you need your doubt destroyed today? Faith destroys doubt. Look at Genesis 22. I think it's important that we look back to the actual account and just listen to it and see what God tells us there. I'm just going to read through verse 14. Genesis 22. This is the account that the author of the Hebrews is referencing here. God is giving commentary for us on this passage. He's telling us how we ought to think about this passage. He's giving us a little bit more detail, too. But here's the account, beginning in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, arose, went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, Here I am, son. He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And so they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar and on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." Jehovah Jireh, you've probably heard. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Abraham is commanded to sacrifice the son of promise. It's so important that we understand that to this point in Abraham's life, Isaac is everything that God has promised him. Isaac is a miracle. Isaac is the future. Isaac is the way that the promises of God will come to be. And do you notice it says he's the only son? He's not the only son in one sense, but he is the only son of promise. He is the only son in that sense, isn't he? And so it's so important. He's being asked to do something that appears to be a direct contradiction to the very promises that God had made to him. Have you ever had a moment where you just didn't see how things fit together? You wondered, God, how can you let this happen when I know you're like this? How can you promise this and ask me to do this? That is where he is. How will there be a nation? Remember the promise of a nation? How will the nations be blessed? How will there be any of the things promised? Isaac was his prize. More than that, Calvin recognizes, and I think we ought to as well, he says this, Isaac is not to be thought of as simply one of the common company of men, but as one who contained Christ in himself. In other words, in the loins of Isaac is Christ. The seed, if you will, is going to come through Isaac. So, Lord, what in the world are you doing? If you've never had one of those moments where you've wondered, I would guess that you will. I would be surprised if you haven't. I think it might be disingenuous for you to never have had a moment like that where you wondered, what are you doing, God? I don't understand. Can you feel the tension here as you read this? And again, verse 18, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. That's the seed in Galatians that's spoken of that's focused on Christ. There's a tension. And I want you to just put yourself in the place of Abraham for a moment. Every step that he took toward this duty had to be, in some sense, excruciating. Every step was a test in and of itself. Every movement toward Mount Moriah, every step that he took had to bring questions. There had to be that there's a battle going on. We don't see any of that going on because the promise isn't just about Abraham. It's not even just about Isaac. It extends to the nations. In fact, brothers and sisters, it extends to you, spiritually speaking, doesn't it? Because you, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are spiritual children of Abraham, and that comes only, ultimately, through a Messiah, that comes only through Isaac. This is about you. How dark. How confusing. I have to put myself in those places and wonder, how would I have reacted? How difficult, disheartening, how tempting. Any normal person we would recognize would look at this question and they would say, where is the goodness of God here? Where are you good, God? What are you doing? They would look at this and they probably would be incapable of seeing what God is doing. It doesn't go together. I said a normal person. I might say a natural person, because the natural man is unable to see the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned. Yet Abraham triumphs through faith. He triumphs. Wouldn't you have understood in this moment if Abraham saw this and doubted? Wouldn't you have had some empathy for Abraham if he said, I don't understand. God, this can't be right. Couldn't you have empathized with him if he displayed some confusion? If there's any of this evident, no one would have blinked at him questioning and saying, God, I don't understand. I mean, it seems like you're in the wake of apparent destruction of a promise, a central promise of God. It seems to be like it's leaving your grip. It was never your grip to begin with. Don't you think it would just be normal to call into question, God, where are you going with this? I don't understand this command. Instead, what do we see? We see Abraham embracing the unthinkable. Let me say it another way. He's embracing the confounding. Let me say it another way. He's embracing what seems impossible. He's embracing it. without calling God's wisdom or goodness into question. If you're not astonished by that, I'm surprised. How? Well, verse 17 says, by faith. That's it. By faith, he knew the goodness of God. By faith, he knew the faithfulness of God. By faith, he knew the truthfulness of God. By faith, he knew he could rely on this. And so what must have appeared impossible to Abraham, he had to believe, he had to know that it was not impossible for God. When every fleshly, logical, emotional experience that you have, every bone in his body could be pulled and tempted to curse God, instead, his faith triumphs in transcendent perseverance in the midst of trial. Transcendent obedience. That's what we've been learning about. It goes above and beyond. It transcends the norm. This is radical. Now, when we look at this, we need to recognize that we need to be ready for God's gracious testing. Are you ready for God's testing? I mean, just look at verse 17, and you go back and look at Genesis 22, words used there too. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, that's divine passive. That means God is testing Abraham. You say, God doesn't do that. No, God doesn't tempt. James 1 tells us, he does test. Think of that. And you say, is this some cruel game that God is playing with his people? He's testing them to see if they pass the test? Is that what he's doing? Didn't he already know Abraham's faith? Why would he call upon his dear children to carry such a task out? Why would he put them through that? It couldn't have been divine twisted curiosity, because God knows all things. So what is going on here? Well, God tests his people, the scriptures tell us. That's the only answer I can give to you, is what the scriptures tell us. God tests his people to show and to refine our faith. That's what he does. And sometimes our faith is shown to be weak, right? And what does that cause us to do? I need more faith. I need more help, God. Sometimes he shows forth his glory in transcendent faith that it's clear this is from God. I could never conjure this up. There's no possible way I could have done this in my own strength. And he refines it. Now, where do I get that from? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, after we learn about this great salvation, verses 3 through 5, great inheritance that we have. God's keeping it for us. It's wonderful. But then we learn the reality of living life today. And it says, in this you rejoice. In this salvation that you have, the inheritance that's being kept for you, you rejoice. Though, now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that, that's such an important word, so that, because that shows the purpose of God. God has a purpose in all of this. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is refining. He's showing forth your faith. He's refining it. He's purifying your faith through tests. So don't be surprised. Goes on and says in chapter 4, at the painful trial you're facing, as though something strange were happening to you. And then we also see this in James chapter 1. Very familiar passage. Count it all joy, verse 2. My brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, what's God doing in these trials? For you know that the testing, he's testing of your faith. What does it do? It produces steadfastness. That's the same as perseverance. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God is moving you forward in your spiritual growth. He's showing forth his glory in you even as you're enduring and facing this test. Do you know that Abraham failed the test of faith before? When he fled from famine, went to another country, fled from the land of promise, the land that God promised, instead of just resting and trusting in God. If God brought you there, don't you think He's going to sustain you there? So, but Abraham, this is further on. And isn't it encouraging to see Abraham now triumphing, knowing that just like you, you've stumbled, you've failed, you've fallen, and God has continued to show His faithfulness to you, and your faith is being refined. That's what's happening in Abraham. God is gracious. Abraham's faith is on display, and it's not just there, it's for all future generations to see. Don't you see that God isn't just ministering to Abraham? He's not just ministering to Isaac. He's not just ministering to that time. He's ministering to you right now. He had this happen. He caused this to happen for your benefit. Yes, for your salvation, but also for your edification, for your encouragement. God is gracious. It's a dark moment in Abraham's life, but it's also his greatest triumph. What an amazing event. We can only imagine how greatly his faith must have been strengthened when God stopped him in the middle of it. And he heard those words, and there was the ram, and he walked down the mountain with his son, praising him, we can be sure. And here we are, reaping the fruit of God's grace through Abraham's faith. Fruit isn't just about here. Fruit extends through generations. And so that test is helping us to this day. And all true believers until Christ comes. Even then, I'm sure we'll be celebrating God's grace then. What a gracious gift. And so don't forget to praise the Lord as you see these things. But I want you to start thinking by way of some amount of application of God's transcendent purposes in your daily lives. Because there is application not in just some, you know, horrible moment that you face in your life. If Abraham could trust in God when all logic screamed no, then don't you think that we can rely on the Lord in whatever we face? If Abraham could rely on the Lord in a very practical and tangible way, as he's marching up with a knife and fire and wood with his son to end his life, don't you think that faith that we have in Christ then can help us in whatever we face, small or large? What have we to fear? What is our excuse? I mean, this is unthinkable. You look at this. I want you to remember something too that we've already learned, but I'm gonna highlight it again. Remember that faith empowers transcendent vision. Remember that? Vision. To see things that others can't see, that are true, though yet we can't touch them. They're in the distance. And again, remember, this is the very definition of faith, so let's go back to verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That's future. Haven't got there yet. Can't see it in the flesh yet. The conviction of things not seen. Those things are today, things that we don't see. So do you see vision here again? In verse 19, notice what it says. It says, he considered that God was able even to raise him, Isaac, from the dead. From which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, some of your translations are a little bit different, but they're essentially saying the same thing. Now, look at verse 10. Remember what Abraham was looking forward to? He was looking forward to the city that had foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That is vision empowered by faith. And look at verse 14. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. That's vision. Verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. That's vision. That's what we're seeing there. And in fact, if you go back to, and you don't have to, I'll just read it to you, but in Genesis 22, there is the implication of this in verse 5. That's why I kind of hesitated a little bit on verse 5. It says, "Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.'" We're coming back. How do you say that when you have a knife in your hand? And you're determined to do what God has told you to do. You do it by faith. But it's here in Hebrews chapter 11 that we actually discover what Abraham was believing, or at least one of the things that he was believing. He believed that God would raise him from the dead. Isn't that vision? That's faith-empowered vision. That's trusting in God's power over our circumstances. We trust in God's power over our circumstances. Circumstances come. Far too often we relinquish power to our circumstances rather than trusting in the power of God. And I say this to someone right alongside you. We know that God, He's going to raise us up one day as believers, don't we? We know that's true. And we have every reason to look, as Abraham did, to God's power through whatever we face, to trust in His promises, to rely on them as real. It says that God raised him figuratively by type or something like that in your versions. The word actually is parable, which is interesting, isn't it? The word that's used. But I like figuratively. I think that's the idea here. And I think the point is, in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead. He was going to certainly follow through in faith and end the life of his son. So when it says he raised him figuratively and received him back, it's because of that. He was resolute. That's how strong his obedience was. That's how strong his commitment to the will of the Lord is. Or was. And so he gladly received him back. You know, I want to tell you something though. When you see verse 19, we don't have to have verse 19 there. We would be fine without verse 19. We won't always have a clear picture of what God is going to do. We know that God is good. We know that He's faithful. That's enough. We can trust Him. It's time to start thinking about the implications for this in our lives. Just to really start to think. This is what has impressed me about this passage. Just why we're not doing verses 20 through 22, which was my original intention. This is why, by the way, men, we will not have men's breakfast on Tuesday, because we've already talked about all this. There's only three verses, and I could reorient the questions and all those kinds of things. But be encouraged. I think this passage is meant to encourage us today. You look at this passage and you realize that this is for you. And you realize that Romans 8:28 is not a cliche. It's not just a nice thing that we say to put off bad things. God really does work all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. It's not just sometimes. That's what He does for His people. He works out good even when we cannot possibly figure it out. Even when it seems irrational. Even when we're so confused and perplexed. We just can't put the pieces together. We know that this is true. The sovereignty of God means something, brothers and sisters. That God is in control of every detail means something. That everything that happens comes through the filter of His divine love. We know that to be true. It's not a cliche. And some of you can say, amen, I know it, because I've been in that moment resting in this truth. I've relied upon it. It's true. One of the men mentioned Isaiah 55 in our study, and And it's true. It's not a cliche either. And it's important that we recognize this. Isaiah 55, listen to verse 8 and 9. The Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Or he says in Deuteronomy, "The secret things belong to the Lord." Are you okay with that? Do you have to be able to rationally work through every aspect of God's work in this world? Because you will frustrate yourself and you will find yourself fighting with God, because there are many situations where you just have to say, "God, I don't know." But you do. I don't. It is true, and it is something we can rely on, that nothing is impossible with God. In fact, it's in the context of Abraham's life. Don't you remember? We looked at this a couple of weeks ago in Genesis 18. Look at verse 14. Remember, Sarah was laughing at the thought of bearing a child when she was past childbearing age by far. The Lord said in verse 13 to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' At that time I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." A promise was given, and God's saying, it may not seem likely, it may seem impossible, but is anything too hard for me? That's meant for you to hear today too. That's meant for me to hear today. And then isn't it interesting that in Luke chapter 1, that the mother of our Savior, in her frail human flesh, still struggled trying to figure it all out. So what is she told? Chapter 1, verse 35. She asks a simple question. We can understand the question. She says, "How will this be since I'm a virgin? How's she going to bear a child when she's a virgin? It doesn't make any sense." The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren." In case you don't understand all of that stuff, Mary, nothing will be impossible with God. I gave you the answer, but just in case you didn't get it, nothing's impossible with God. We have the same thing happening in Matthew chapter 19, don't we? Where the disciples hear about this rich young ruler walks away sad. And they viewed him as the epitome of righteousness, because wealth equaled righteousness. That's why they were wealthy, because it must have been righteous as the view there in that day. And so they said, "You know what? If this is true, how can anyone be saved?" And you know what Jesus says? That was after he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. He said, "With man this is impossible. With God all things are possible." I'm convinced that's not just about rich men going to heaven. It's about anybody going to heaven. With man, it's impossible. There's no hope for any one of us apart from the grace of God. But with God, it is possible. And it's important for us to recognize that God's people have had to face unimaginable circumstances throughout history. Every once in a while, you know, during our Bible time, we'll just watch something. We'll watch, you know, open air evangelism, or we'll watch a testimony or a missions update or something. And we watched a couple Voice of the Martyr stories recently. And I'm going to tell you about at least one of them, actually two of them. On September 20th, Alex, 1995, Alex, he's a believer, was on a bus with 24 others when the FARC guerrillas stopped them. They made them kneel, and they shot all of them. This was in South America, Colombia. And four survived. somehow, including Alex. I believe he lost his eyesight in one eye because he was hit so hard with the butt of a rifle and then shot in the leg. They were left to die. He survived. And he recounts what he was doing at that time and how he was trusting the Lord, concerned about his friend. And so some time goes by, he recovers, and he's continuing on his ministry. And by the way, this is just a bus that was taking banana peels to a location. I mean, they were just doing their jobs. They were trying to earn a living, and they just pulled them aside and slaughtered them. And so he started ministering in the prisons. And guess who shows up in this prison? The man who ordered all of these people to be killed. And he goes and he speaks with this leader, one of the leaders at least, of FARC, F-A-R-C. And the man was converted. I actually have a video of him in tears. We don't know what God's doing. You look at that and you think, how horrible. How could God allow that to happen? I was just telling my children, two of my boys, they wanted to hear a story before they went to bed. And I just had the Alka Indian tribe in my mind with Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and those five who were killed, and was it 1955 or somewhere in there, and we just again rehearsed what God did. They were killed savagely. They were trying to reach this tribe with hatred and murder in their hearts and fear. Five were killed, and yet some of them went back, and many of you, if not most of you, know the story. And we know Elizabeth Elliot, we know Nate Saint's son ends up going back too, but Elizabeth Elliot goes back and she talks to the man who killed her husband. He's converted. Numbers of that tribe were converted. We don't know what God's doing. And there's sometimes, brothers and sisters, that we won't know. Those we're so grateful to hear and to be able to see what God sees always. Sometimes we don't see it. We don't understand. We just trust. And this one's more recent. On November 29th, 2014, South African pastor Werner Groenewald, his wife Hannah Lee, and their teenage son and daughter were living in Afghanistan. They felt the call to go to Afghanistan out of South Africa to give themselves. They said that they felt called to be God's hands and feet to the Afghan people. And so they had been there 12 years by the time that 2014 rolled around. Ministering, serving there. She was a doctor. He worked with a U.S.-based group called Partnership in Academics and Development. And she was called to work an unusual day at the clinic. She would only work about 2 to 3 days because she was basically, her main responsibility was to take care of the children, to homeschool them, and to take care of her husband. But she was a doctor, and so she would work in the clinic 2 to 3 days. She went on a day that she wasn't expected to because they had heard that there may be a strike because a UN there's going to be a UN visit. So she's working at the clinic. And while she was working at the clinic, the Taliban attacked the compound that they lived and worked at. They killed her husband. They killed her two teenage children, 17 and 15. She didn't know till after it was all done. It burned up the place, burned everything that they had. She didn't have anything other than the bodies to take back. 12 years. And this mother is left without her family. What do you do with that? That's when the questions start creeping in. Lord, what are you doing? Why is this happening? I don't understand. And I don't know that she's returned yet, but I do know that she has given a number of interviews and she has said unequivocally that she does not regret their 12 years in Afghanistan. Both children were converted, were Christian. Husband, Christian. She knows she's going to see them again. But still, she's left. She doesn't see how it's all going to play out yet. She just has to trust right then and there in God's faithfulness. And so I only say those things because we need to ask ourselves the question, are we prepared to trust the Lord when trials come? Are we ready when those difficult times come, when there's a difficult decision that may seem irrational to this world? In fact, it may even seem irrational to some of your Christian friends and brothers and sisters. And yet you know it's what God would have you to do. Can you face that knowing that God is good, that He is righteous, that He is faithful? Can you face it? You know, I've had to minister to people over the years who've lost loved ones in tragic circumstances. I had to do a funeral of a murder-suicide one time. Those who were taken earlier than they should have, at least from man's perspective. I've counseled with people whose spouse had broken their marital vows and seemed determined to make their life miserable. I've counseled a family who lost everything due to the addiction of a family member. We're praying for a family, aren't we, that has an 8-week-old child whose liver is not functioning properly. Little Elijah, who may need a liver transplant. And isn't it interesting, we prayed for Sola Fide. What a wonderful, providential word for us. Faith alone. We're thankful she's doing better. Much better. The Lord may test you any number of ways in this lifetime. We don't know. We don't invite these things, whether it's a serious illness or unexpected loss or lose your job, have to start over. Things just unravel. Child goes astray. You're hurt severely by someone that you deeply care about. Maybe you have a dream, an ambition, and it just seems to be crushed by circumstances. You may be persecuted. You may look at your circumstances and say, this doesn't make any sense. I don't understand. How can God be for me? And all we can say in this passage is something very powerful, that it is faith that will empower us, like Abraham, to cling to the Lord and walk through those trials as His ambassador, so that our fruit continues to reap through centuries after centuries after centuries. Can anything, again, appear more nonsensical than what happens here? Because that's what helps us today. And the answer is no. I don't think you're going to have that moment where the Lord says that you have to take the child of promise and to offer them up. But you might have to surrender your child to the Lord in some other way. You might have to surrender a circumstance to the Lord, a job to the Lord, a home to the Lord, location to the Lord. I pray a spouse to the Lord. I pray not. The question is not, why is this happening? The question is not, how could this be happening? The question is God good? Is God faithful? Is He good? Can I trust Him in the middle of this, even though I don't know the answers? And I want to just take it one step further. Be careful not to assume that you're prepared for the serious trial, because it's easy for us to just kind of mortgage that out there, put it out there in the future, and think, I'll be fine when I face that. Be careful that you're not doing that. Because if this faith is necessary in severe trials, it's also needed in our day-to-day challenges every single day, isn't it? We need it every day. And so do you recall the parable of the talents? They're entrusted with talents, and there's two that actually invest them, and there's a return on that investment. And the master declared to those who invested their talents well, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. There's so many applications to that, but every day we are entrusted with time. We are entrusted with our decisions, our resources, our circumstances, and opportunities. We're entrusted with the gospel itself. It's been entrusted to us. Every day we have these things, and the exercise of our faith is crucial. Just as with Abraham in the severe situation, so that we might be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. Don't fall into the trap that says, yeah, I think I'll hold up in that trial. I think I'll be fine on that day. If you struggle to trust the Lord in smaller matters. If you have trouble with discontent when the service is poor at a restaurant. If your anger rises when a person doesn't respond to you just the way they think they should. If you're struggling with that, don't fall in the trap that says, I'm going to be fine in the trial, when you have this smaller trial and you're succumbing to it. If you try to escape the normal challenges of life in unhealthy ways. Those are trials that are facing you and me. If you succumb to rest and comfort instead of the ambassador work that God has given to you on a daily basis. If you resort to manipulation and control rather than love and grace. If you choose to coast rather than to purposefully live for Christ. And I'm saying this not because, listen, it's not to condemn anyone here. We'll let the Holy Spirit be at work. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The point is that we need help. That's it. We need to see the chinks in our armor. In fact, the armor that will suffice is the armor of God. We have all kinds of chinks. We need to be aware of our blind spots. We need to assess so that we can seek more grace. We need to look at Abraham and realize, okay, I see his faith progressed. I see that he grew, but he, like me, has struggled. We need to see our weakness. We need to see the need for increased faith. Can you imagine another response from Abraham? A good God would never ask me to sacrifice the son of promise. So easy to see that. Or, a faithful God would never call upon me to kill the only hope of the promised Messiah, the salvation of the world, the blessing to the nations. Can you imagine him questioning God again? Or like Gideon, show me a sign. Just show me a sign, another one. Please, Lord, show me that this is really from you. Tell me how your covenant can be kept if I do this. We can imagine Abraham going up and stopping short, not being able to do that. We can imagine him going up with an animal sacrifice, rationalizing, justifying something else other than what God said, saying, he can't have meant my son. We've done animal sacrifices before. But he didn't hesitate. It's obvious in the passage. He just marches forward. If God wanted us to see the struggle, he would have shown us the struggle. But there wasn't a struggle. We've seen struggles with others. We've seen the struggle with him. But that's not it. He's triumphing in faith in this. And so that's great hope for you and for me. Some of you may have felt God's call for something in your life, whether it's a career or, you know, a relationship or whatever it might be. And maybe it didn't happen as you expected. And maybe your life isn't where you envisioned it. Maybe you don't even realize it, but maybe there's still some resentment that's there. It's kind of in the background, but it's there. Maybe there's a seed of bitterness. Maybe there's a need today for repenting of doubt, of dissatisfaction, of discontent. I don't know. If that's there, you know it's hindering your walk. You know that's affecting your joy. You know that it's stifling your peace. But let God's grace just wash over that and bring it to him. Maybe some of you are experiencing hardship, or you have loss, some kind of trauma. And you're struggling to find joy. You're fighting seeds of doubt. It's real pain. It's like that pain's right here, and it's so hard to look past it and to see anything else. And that loss, it could be felt in the deepest part of your soul. What do you see today? What do you find in this account? What do you think about God today? Is He good? Can you trust Him with whatever you have had to experience, with whatever you're experiencing right now, with whatever may face you? Can you trust Him? Can you look back and see if God can do that, if He can show His grace in what seems to be a confounding, even contradictory set of circumstances, can I trust Him when I don't know the answers? I hope you see that this faith, it's supernatural medicine. It's what God gives, and we need it more and more. It enables us to overcome. And I hope you see your need. I hope that you, looking at this passage, have a hunger for more faith. I hope that every one of us can realize that it's hard to find an example of someone just absolutely living this out. And so most of us can say, I need more of this. Help me, Lord. Do you desire rescue from any of the misery of sin? Of any of the misery of that discontent, bitterness, doubt? You need increased faith. And I just want to reintroduce you to your God. The God who has made you precious promises. I want you to remember who He is. In just the next chapter, we learn that He promises never to leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5 comes out of Deuteronomy 31. In Matthew 28, He promises disciples, I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. That's your God. No matter whether you can figure it out or not, it doesn't matter. He's still that same God. That's His promise. He's promised to give you peace in John 14. He's promised to give you eternal life. We just learned that in John 3:36, didn't we? That's just been in our minds this week. He's promised you forgiveness. He's promised you, you already have adoption, but there's even this promise of this greater experience of adoption in glory. He's promised these things for you. Glorification. He who began a good work and He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's promised this to you, Christian. This is your God. This is the lover of your soul. He's promised to help you. Hebrews 4:16, in time of need, based on Psalm 46. He's promised you strength. Do you ever find yourself weak and needing strength? Listen to Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 29 through 31. Listen to these precious words. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord, for the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He promises you strength. And you can trust that He is good. I could list it even more, but I'm going to just read to you one psalm because he is good and He is faithful, and both of them are found, I believe, in this same passage. And it's Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. That is your God. You can count on that. That is real. You know that. You don't know why all the time. There are a number of reasons He gives in the Scriptures that you can look to, but you need to know that today, just like Abraham, He is worthy of your commitment. He is worthy of your abandoned life. He is worthy of your surrender. He is worthy of all of your love, of all of our loves. He is worthy of it all. He is precious. Have you forgotten what the Lord has done beyond that? I don't think you have, most of you, but He has given the most amazing sign and effectual work that anyone could ever receive in giving His own Son to redeem you from your sins. That He might come to this earth and experience for us so that we could see what it looks like. And then to give himself as a ransom payment to completely wipe out the debt of all who would believe in him by his grace. Shedding his blood, taking the wrath of God upon himself, bearing our sin in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Have you forgotten what he has done? Raising him from the dead, promising you all of these things that we've just looked at. So that's true now. That's true in your highest triumphant moments. And that's true in the deepest, darkest valleys. And that's exactly what Abraham believed. Be encouraged. That's the nature of your God. What he did with Abraham, he did to speak to you today. He did so that you would enjoy the salvation that you have today. And for those of you who haven't yet trusted, it's held out there before you today, that you might trust in him and see that he is good. He is gracious. His justice is satisfied. His wrath is satisfied in Christ. And he's speaking to you and telling you, trust me. I am your Jehovah Jireh. I am your provider. I will provide all that you need. That goes beyond financial. That's not what that is about, isn't it? We use that all the time in the wrong context. He provided what was needed in a dark moment. That's Jehovah Jireh. That's who your God is. So take the hard steps, make the difficult decisions, follow him, rest in him, and don't ever forget your need. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would take this word of God, that you would seal it to our hearts, that you would encourage us, strengthen us, move us, that you would, Lord, delight in our lives before you through your grace, that we would delight in your word, that we would find comfort in every circumstance, even joy, despite the circumstances, Lord, knowing that you are at work, knowing that you mean our good. You are so gracious. We want to offer you worship. We want to offer you ourselves. We want to offer you our hearts. And we're so thankful that you've rescued us. Would you rescue those in this room? Be gracious, Lord, to save. Be gracious to change. Lord, would you please be at work in those without Christ so that they might come to Christ today or some other day in faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing a simple little song, number 263, What Can I Give Him?